Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here this morning. And we are going to continue our study here in one of the most exciting portions of Scripture, that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. And we're going to focus our study on the Gospel of John, but we're going to be pulling in a lot of other portions of the Gospels as well. So you should have your fingers ready. I need a volunteer to start to read John chapter 20, and we're going to concentrate on verses 11 through 18 of John chapter 20. You can either read from the screen, from your handouts, or from your own scriptures, if you would prefer. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Do I have a volunteer? Aha. Amber?
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary?" She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni?" Is that how you say that? Which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Okay, thank you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is with such thanksgiving and rejoicing in our hearts that we come to this passage of Scripture and feed on these words that are the very heart and soul of our life in Christ. For as he rose from the dead, we rose with him. And so help us, Lord, to understand these words. Help us to rejoice in them. And help us, Lord, to live by them. I just pray that you would teach us from this passage, that you would exalt your name, and that it would indeed glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to take a look at several other passages here, and I think it's important because there are different accounts of this event that is here. We have the four Gospels, and each one of the four Gospels summarizes these events that happen, some in a little different order. There are multiple events, multiple trips, if I could use that word, multiple times that people came to the tomb, and so each one of the Gospel writers has put it down in the order that they understood it to happen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, is Matthew's account. And so I'd like to have somebody read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Volunteer for that. Okay, Doc.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary could see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead as men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and shall you see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus was met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.
Okay, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. You'll notice in that particular passage that there are two women that came to the tomb. In John, it's recorded just Mary Magdalene. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 11.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it.
You'll notice that that kind of runs through this whole theme, that as this event unfolds, there is fear. It's kind of universal in all the accounts. There is fear, and there is rejoicing at the same time. Let's take a look at Luke 24, verses 1 through 12.
Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember, now he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. He came to his own. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping down, saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened.
Okay, so the account that is given in these four Gospels are all slightly different, but they're given the same event with different details. Some of the accounts are focused, as is John, on the very first visit, which was Mary Magdalene, the Mary from whom seven demons had been cast. Jesus cast them out. Clearly, she, Mary Magdalene, was one who had a great sense of thanksgiving to the Lord. She had been given much, and to those who have given much, much is required, and she does give it back. She comes early. The gospel records she comes early on the Sunday, the first day of the week. Remember now that the day starts at sundown on Saturday, and as the sun is coming up on Sunday, this is where she is coming to the tomb. She is coming, it says, while it is still dark. So Mary Magdalene actually comes while it is still dark, probably just at that kind of twilight period where it's just a little bit light but still essentially dark. And when she does, she has what is recorded, the experience that is recorded in John chapter 20. I want to back up just a little bit and talk about something that was in our study last week that we didn't get a chance to talk about. The question that I have on your sheet is, what was significant about what Peter and John saw when they looked into the tomb? Now, you remember that John came, he glanced into the tomb, and that basically is the word, he glanced in. Peter came, and he actually went into the tomb, and he looked carefully. And then John comes in after that with Peter, and he looks, and the word that is used for saw there are three different words. The first word is glance, the second word is to observe, the third word is to observe carefully and understand. And that's what John did, and it says when that happened, he believed. Now, it's not clear exactly what it is that he believed, because it follows right after that with the very next words and says, at that point, none of the disciples understood the scriptures that Jesus would rise from the dead. So what he believed, it's just not clear, at least not clear to me exactly what he believed. But when he looked in the second time, he looked very carefully and observed the details. And if you look at John chapter 20, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, what was significant about what Peter and John saw in the tomb? John chapter 20, let's look at verse 6. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and behold, the linen wrappings were there. And the wording that is used there, Bible scholars tell us that the wording that is used there is that the wrappings are not unwrapped. In other words, the linen wrappings that were placed around a dead body with the standard process for the Jews, it was more like a cocoon. The wrappings were all there, and there's just no body. The wrappings are there, and so they saw the linen wrappings there. But then I want you to notice verse 7. This is really interesting. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now, the Jews, when they buried somebody, remember this was done in great haste because they had to get it done before sundown. The Jews would place wrappings around the face as a covering, and it was like a napkin that covered the head. And interestingly enough, this napkin is not there with the rest of the linen cloths. In other words, the whole cocoon of cloths, easy for you to say, is there, but the napkin is separate, folded up, carefully laid to the side. John notices this. It's not recorded in any of the other Gospels, but John takes note of that. What was going on there? In the Jewish culture, historians tell us that when the master of the house was eating at the table, and the whole family was there and whatever, when the master of the house, the servants would be sitting off to the side, and they would be watching the master every move that he made. If he needed a fork, they gave him a fork. They provided everything. They watched his every move. If the master got up and just left his napkin just wadded up there by the table and left, they knew, that is the servants, they knew that that this was a sign that the master was not coming back and they needed to clean the table. Okay? If the master got up, folded the napkin, laid it to the side, and left the room, it told the servants, don't do anything, he's coming back. Everybody got it?
We still do that today in restaurants.
He's coming back. And here it was in the tomb. Everything had the cocoon of clothing was there, and there was the mask laid by its side. And what did it tell John?
He's coming back.
He's coming back. He's coming back. John saw that, and I believe that's what it means when it says, I believed. He believed. I think he saw that, and he said, he's coming back. And I don't know the full extent of the resurrection of Christ has not yet sunk in. This is a big deal to them. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to kind of refresh ourselves on another resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 38. I have to get to John. John chapter 11, verse 38. This is at the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Let's see at verse 36. And so the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying also? And Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it, just like in the account of Jesus. Jesus said, therefore, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you heard me, because of the people standing around I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and notice again, his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now I want you to think about that resurrection, which is very fresh in the disciples' mind. They had just seen this happen. Keep that very fresh in your mind and compare it with the resurrection of Jesus. And give me some of the comparisons that you see. What happened with Lazarus, and how does it compare with the resurrection of Jesus? What's different?
First thing was that, well, the face cloth. Lazarus had his face cloth still on.
Lazarus still has the face cloth on. Very good point. Jesus, the face cloth has been removed. What else?
His body is still there.
Pardon?
His body is still there.
His body is still there. And and the wrappings are still there, but the body is in the wrappings. And he has to be unwrapped. And what happens with Jesus?
He
doesn't have any unwrappings. He's just gone. He's just passed through. He is gone. What else do you see?
Christ called him from the tomb, and Christ rose with the help of the Lord.
What Vaughn is pointing out is that Christ spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. And with Christ, there is no thing like that. He just, of his own will and his own volition, he rises from the dead, rises from the grave. There are some other details here that are interesting, not the least of which is, I want you to compare the two bodies with me. What's different between the two bodies?
Lazarus was the same body, and Jesus had a glorified body.
This is a very important point. Lazarus had the same body. Lazarus was going to die again. Do you understand that? He was raised from the dead, but he was raised and he had his original body. He was alive, but he had that same body. When Jesus was raised from the dead, did he have the same body?
No.
He has his new glorified body. And I believe that that is an important thing to understand as we look at the reaction of the disciples and the women at the tomb. The only resurrection that they had as a current reference was Lazarus. And I believe personally that we can understand some of their reaction better if we understand that what they were expecting when they heard and they saw that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they were expecting him to have the same body that he had, just like Lazarus did. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He had the same body. Jesus is raised from the dead. He has the same body. Okay, let's just kind of hold that in our mind. Describe the next scene as John records it. John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, She stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. So if you can picture this, there's the cloth cocoon, if you will, and because the tomb had a slab on the inside where the body would be laid. So the cocoon of wrappings is still there. It's empty. But seated at the foot and at the head are two angels. She looks into the tomb and she sees two angels. And that's recorded in John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, and Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now, there's a lot of possibilities for this, but I believe one of the strongest is the next question. What is suggested by the position of the two angels? And I want you to look back at Exodus chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. Exodus 25, 17 through 19. And whoever has that, if you would read that, please.
You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends.
Now, we haven't read the whole passage in the interest of time, but where is this mercy seat with the cherubim located?
In the Holy of Holies.
And who was allowed to go in there? The high priest, once a year. And if you were not the high priest and you went in there, you died. So this was a very sacred place. But what has happened? What happened when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished"? What happened? There was an earthquake, and this veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And at that point, the priests who were in the first part of the sanctuary were all of a sudden standing in what? In the very presence of the Holy of Holies. They were undoubtedly petrified. Now, when the veil was rent, what did that signify?
No more barriers.
The way into the Holy of Holies was open. The way into the Holy of Holies was there, and they could see the mercy seat with the 2 cherubim at each end. What do we see in the tomb?
2 cherubim.
2 cherubim at each end. And what is that picture for us? The mercy seat is open. It is open. The veil has been torn in two. The mercy seat is open. And grace is extended. What a picture of the grace of God being open to anyone whosoever believeth and trust in Him.
Bill,
yes.
Do you think Mary knew those were angels?
The implication from the passage is yes. And I think in the other accounts where the angels appear, they appear in shining clothing, which they clearly identifies them as angels. In this particular case, that isn't referenced, so we don't know whether they had that or not. But it certainly sounds like she understood. It says she saw two angels in white. So I think she understood that they were angels. I would be hard pressed to prove it, but I my conclusion is that she does. So the position of the two angels suggests it certainly is an interesting object lesson of the mercy seat now being open. Would somebody look at Matthew 27, verse 51?
And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split.
Yep. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At the same time that the mercy seat occurred, at the same time the mercy seat was revealed, and there was a great earthquake, and that all happened at the time when Jesus willingly gave up and of his own accord gave up his spirit and passed. And what was the legitimate question from the angels? Look at verse 13, chapter 20, verse 13. Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? The time for rejoicing has come. The Lord has come. And verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around, and behold, Jesus was standing there, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. It was interesting that at the very time that she was there observing this and talking with the two angels, and they're inquiring of her why she was weeping, at the same time, Jesus was standing behind her. So she has moved into the tomb. She's no longer on the outside, stooped down and looking into the tomb. She has actually moved into the tomb. And so the question is, why are you weeping? The time for rejoicing has come. Look at chapter 16, verses 20, 21, and 22. Interesting prophecy that Jesus had given to his disciples just a day or so before this event. John 16, 20 through 22.
I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy.
So he has just told his disciples, this is what's going to happen. You're going to weep, you're going to grieve, and at the same time you're weeping and grieving, what else is happening?
The world's rejoicing.
The world is rejoicing. The world is all the Pilate and all the soldiers and all the elders and scribes and Pharisees are jumping for joy. They have finally conquered this Jesus who was a thorn in their flesh, and they thought he was going to take their power away from them. And Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And now it is happening. And he said, but your joy, your weeping is going to turn to joy, and you're going to be rejoicing, and that is just about to come. And the angels are approaching that question with Mary Magdalene and says, Why are you weeping? If you look at Ecclesiastes 3:4, what does that say?
Time to mourn and the time to laugh.
Yeah.
Time to mourn and the time to dance.
There's a time to mourn and a time to laugh, and we've gone by that one, Bill.
There was also rejoicing in the spiritual world.
There was.
They defeated the.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And Paul, as in his letter to the Corinthians, really talks about that. He says the unbelieving angels, the wicked angels, were rejoicing at what had happened because they thought they had conquered the Lord Jesus.
Apparently Jesus wasn't white. Wasn't dressed in white, or she would have realized if he looked like the gardener wouldn't have been running around in white.
Yeah, he's not dressed in white at this point. That's a very good point. He is dressed like a gardener. In fact, that's what she says here. She thought that this was. And what name does she use when she recognizes Jesus? If you look at verses 14 and 15, and when she had said this, she turned around and behold Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? What are you? Whom are you seeking?" Now that's the same question that the angels had asked. And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, and this obviously she's turned and she's just glanced and sees him, and she kind of turns back. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, you've got to be totally impressed with Mary's heart here. Because she's by herself, as far as the scripture is concerned, at this point, she's by herself. And even if the gardener, even if someone had taken the body away, there is no way on this planet that she could pick up the body and all the spices and move it somewhere herself. I mean, it's just, but her heart was just breaking because her Lord had not been properly buried, not in the right spot, not in the right manner. And she is running on emotion here. Her heart is just breaking, and she's and her words here, supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away," and I've always thought that it would be interesting if instead of having the written word, we had the recording of what, because I think the empathy of her words would come through these what's written. I think she's crying out. She said, "If you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." She's just begging him. She's pleading with him. Verse 16, and Jesus said to her one word.
Mary.
What word?
Mary.
And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni." And that is probably more a question. She probably turns and says, "Rabboni?" She can't believe what she's hearing. Because when Jesus speaks to her and speaks to her by name, she hears it. She understands. Look at John chapter 1, verse 38. John chapter 13, verse 13. Let's read those two verses. John chapter 1, verse 38.
Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you see? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you standing?
Okay. And chapter 13, verse 13.
Call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am.
Okay. Now, we need to understand a little bit about the word Rabboni, which means teacher. It was exactly what the scripture records for us in verse 16, Rabboni, which means teacher. The Jews have used three words that are involved here. The first word was Rab, R-A-B, and that meant a teacher. That's me. That's the lowest rung on the teacher scale. The second word was Rabbi, and Rabbi was an elevated teacher. He was one who was in the position of a teacher, like one of the rabbis. One of the elders. He was an official teacher. So you have a rab, which is just a teacher, a rabbi, which is an official teacher, but Rabboni was the teacher. And what word does she use? The teacher. The Rabboni is the highest level of teacher that the Jews had a name for. And obviously she had recognized him as Rabboni before. In the scriptures you'll find a rabbi and Rabboni often kind of blended together in the text. She uses Rabboni as teacher, and the Jews have used these three different words. And what does Jesus say to her then in verse 17? Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Now, I have struggled with this passage for a long time. I don't. And I have not found anybody that has given a really satisfactory answer to why Jesus says, don't cling to me. Because there are just a few verses later. We don't know about the timing. We don't know how much time is involved. Other women come up to him when they're in a group, and they grab him by the feet, and they worship him. And he does not rebuke them. And remember when the disciples were all gathered together, and Thomas comes in and says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in the print in his nails and put my hand in the wound in his side. And he said, come here and do that. So it isn't that Jesus was somehow or other saying, I'm not going to allow anyone to touch me. That's not what he's saying here. He says, stop clinging to me. So why? And he says, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. So what is going on here? I have a theory, and I want to make very clear, this is my theory. I'm not trying to ascribe anything else to it than my theory, but I have come to a conclusion about this. I want you to look at Psalm 68, verse 18, and we will then look at Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. Psalm 68, verse 18. Somebody read that.
68,
18. 68, 18. Did I get the wrong verse?
Yeah. No, I just misunderstood.
When you ascended on high, you led captives in. You led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there.
So when you ascended on high, so that is something that is talking in Psalm about a time when Jesus ascended on high. And I want you to all turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? We believe, I believe, that Hades, before the crucifixion, was the place, as in Luke chapter 9, that is described as a place that is divided into two parts. There was the part that it was called Abraham's bosom, which is paradise, and there was a gulf fixed between them and those that were in torment. So before Christ, in the Old Testament, if an unbeliever died, he went into that place of torment. He could see across the gap. Remember, the rich man could see across the gap, and he could see Lazarus, who was over there. And not the same Lazarus but that was raised, but Lazarus, the beggar that died eating the crumbs from his table. And Abraham said, no one can come from here to there. But we know that the reason why those who were on the good side, those who were there because they were trusting in the finished work of Christ. But the finished work of Christ had not yet come. And so they were not allowed to come into the presence of God. Their sins were not removed like they are when Christ died. When Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And I believe that what that's talking about is the captivity of those that were in that half of this place of the dead. And he led them to heaven. Perhaps, and this is my theory, perhaps what he was saying is, don't cling to me, don't hold me back, don't slow me down, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, and I'm going to take those saints with me to the Father. That's what I believe is happening. Because very shortly thereafter, he comes back and he has no restraints on who touches him or so forth. The other possibility here is the last question, and we'll end with this. The other possibility, and remember I said that was my theory. So, you know, for 15 cents you can have my theory. It's worth that. What may have been part of the issue here, and if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:16, and somebody else look in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This might have been the issue, although I'm less sure of this one. 2 Corinthians 5:16, would somebody read that?
So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer.
So what Paul is saying is, we once regarded Christ in a worldly sense of view, but we don't do that anymore. Right? He's not like Jesus was when he was here bodily. He is now resurrected. And if you look in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, you get kind of a picture of this. Revelation 1, verse 12.
I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His hair and head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades."
Amen. So, you have to remember now who is the one that is in the very presence of Christ here. Which one of the apostles? John. And John was the closest of all the apostles. He was the one at the Last Supper. He was right next to Jesus. And Peter nudged him and said, "Ask him who it is that's betraying." And it says that he had his head laying on Jesus. I mean, Jesus and John, they were the closest of all the disciples. And now John, with that friendship, sees Jesus. And what does he do? He hits the deck. And there is, some commentators have suggested that in verse 18 of John chapter 20, verse 16 and 17, Mary had reached out to hold Jesus in a familiar way. That isn't even the right way. She had reached out to hold him like she would have held Lazarus as a man. And he is not just a man. He is God. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Maybe Jesus was telling her, "Don't hold me that way." I don't know. I personally believe it's more likely, "Don't hold me back from taking the captives captive to the Father." But in either case, we need to understand the resurrection of Jesus was not like Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was going to die again. Pardon?
Jesus cried out loud and said, why did he cry out loudly when he said, "Lazarus, come out"? That was a very deep, cave that he was in. He was down about 300 feet below ground.
Yeah, you're probably right. And in addition to that, people have pointed out that if he just said, "Come out," all the graves would have been empty, but he specifically named Lazarus. And aren't you glad that the day is coming when he is going to give a shout, and by name, those who have trusted him are going to come out?
Amen.
The grave is going to hold us no longer. We will never be like Lazarus was. We'll never die again. If you have put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are only going to die once. And you may not even die once if the Lord comes back. The Lord may come back very soon. Father, thank you so much for the joy that we find as we open the scriptures. These words are just, they're life itself. And I thank you for the truth as it dawns on our soul, and we look in these words and we realize that these things were just earth-shattering to the disciples. Should they have known? Probably. But could they have known? No. Not until the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And so, Lord, we look into these words and we rejoice in them. And we just pray that should you tarry this week, you would bring us back together again, just to fellowship together, worship together, and rejoice in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Have a good week.